Well, we're going to continue from Sunday, and hopefully we'll be on track for starting Sunday morning with our seed war, getting ready to do that. That's quite a series, but I know we can get a start on it and get moving along. Probably take us to the rest of the year. But this series here that I'm doing, drawing a line between truth and tradition, I hope everyone understands the angle in which I'm doing this teaching is not trying to appeal to what we think about it. I'm trying to that can be settled later. I'm showing you what God thinks about it from God's perspective, not man's perspective. So from God's perspective, I'm going to give you the information, but from God's perspective, what does he feel about the traditions versus the truth? And so I want you to remember that. I'm going to remind you often as we go through this on Thursdays that that's the angle that we're looking at it. How does God feel about it? And then we can decide if we want to please God based on the knowledge that we have of what he feels about it, or continue to, because we're either going to please God or ourselves. And that's one of them that we have to pick. That's something that you can do later once you get all the information. Some of you have come to these understandings already, and you come to grip with this based on the previous teachings that we did. But I never went into the length that I'm going into in this particular series. I covered, I had quite an intro on Sunday morning, just kind of laying out some things. Now we're going to get into these facts that you could go get. Just go to these. I'm going to give you the page title of the books. You can go find it for yourself. So I'll just show you what's written in historically about this. Start with this verse right here, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? So just as we go through this, keep that in mind. That's why we need a Savior. And we have to follow someone, right? Now, you're going to follow someone. The following problem is not that what we have. We don't have a following problem. That's not the problem. It's who we following. That's what we got to get right. Because we know how to follow. You can maybe look back in your own life and your own testimony, and you know what's true and not true about yourself. Can you remember a time you were just following your own ambitions, your own aims, your own desires? Some people was really locked in. They was following everything Satan told them to do. Every lie, they followed right along with it. But how many know when we come to Christ, we got to follow him? He's got to be our rabbi. And we got to say, what did he come to the disciples on the seashore? They were working in their boats, cleaning their nets and mending their nets. What did he say? Follow me. He was serious about that. Follow me. And these are important principles. Paul even said this. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's pretty incredible. Follow me as I follow Christ. So that's taking it a step further. That means you're so convinced that you're following Christ that you're willing to tell somebody, follow me as I follow Christ. He was that convinced that what he did, he surrendered everything. He surrendered his entire life to the ministry. So that's how come he could say that. So, and he was never rebuked or reprimanded for saying that. That tells me that you can get to a standard and a level in your life that you become the light, as he said. So he wasn't out of character trying to create his own ministry. He was following Christ, truly following Christ, being that light and the salt of the earth. And so we want to do that. But just remember, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we have to be careful that we're not just following our heart in these things. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. At the same time, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. The Spirit also helps us in our weakness. because we don't know how to pray for what we need. But the Spirit intercedes along with our groans that cannot be expressed in words. That's why the Spirit is so important. You can't have Torah or the Tanakh written on the tables of your heart outside of the Spirit. You can have an understanding of who Christ is, but outside of the Holy Spirit, allowing the power of Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, we're not going to know these things. So he said the Spirit also helps our weakness. How many know that we have weaknesses even though we're saved? We do. We have weakness. Maybe you can recount some of the weak days that you had. It's not constant weakness, but we have those moments. Because we know not how to pray as we need. So he tells us why the weakness is there. It's weak. We're weak because we don't know how to come before God and have, what is prayer? Communicating with God. That's what prayer is. Not just asking God for stuff, but it's communicating with God. It's in communication. What does it lead to? A sound what? A sound relationship. It's incredible. And so that's why we need the Spirit, because it intercedes along with our groans. What does he consider our prayer? Groans. Along with our groans. So we don't, it's not like, okay, I'm going to let the Spirit do it for me. No, it's a mutual, continual, together, making sure that we're pressing in together. So as we pray, and even though you don't even know what to pray, but as long as you're pushing in that direction, the Spirit helps in that process. Sometimes we don't even know how to express in words how to put it. We know there's a problem, but we can't put it in words on what to ask God for. So we just have to, you know, you could just sit there and you'll see the power of the Lord as you point in that direction through your thoughts, through your dedication, the quiet time, just a quiet time. And you'll see that the presence of the Lord, by His power, will start opening up those avenues for you. Not only do we know how He does not like to be worshipped in the form of ancient sun god traditions, but now He has told us through His Son Yeshua what He would rather have. So He's telling, I don't want to be worshipped this way, but this is how I want to be worshipped. According to our Messiah, we need to worship in Spirit and truth, right? So not just in spirit, and truth. So how many of you know lots of people got the Spirit down? And you got to give it. That's a good thing. But if you do just the Spirit, worship Him in the Spirit, and you go home, and what's going to happen to you from your emotional standpoint? You're going to start to feel better because you entered into a realm that outside of that strength, you couldn't have the help you needed. You entered that. But then what's going to keep you there? Truth. Spirit and truth. That's what he's seeking. So not in spirit in what is false. So how many know that that's where we were? We were in spirit, but what was false was being ignored, overlooked, not even checked into. Yet we see the scripture where Paul says, prove all things. And do what? Hold fast what's good. Or one translation says, test everything. Test everything. So if you got to test everything, how can you test everything? What are you going to use? What's the bar that you're going to use to test something? What is it that we use? If he's telling us to test something, what are we going to test it on our own experience? Are we testing it from everything that we know? Maybe what somebody else knows? Or are we going to test it with the Word of God? I submit to you what Paul's referring to. He says, test it with the Word. If you put it into a test of what the Word says, then if it passes that test, then you accept that. And I think that's some of the errors that we have found ourselves in. So he says that we need worship in spirit and truth, and not in spirit and what is false, because that is what the Father is seeking. What is he seeking? true worshipers. So if you want to be found by the Father, be a true worshiper. A worship that it worships in spirit and truth. So we have our job cut out for us. We have to check out and test these things. So the Father is seeking that, and that is what He wants. How many want to give the Father what He wants? How many ever wanted something from God? And you wanted what you wanted? Is it fair to want what we want but not give Him what He wants? Think about it. You know, there's sometimes I want some serious things from God. How many have ever been sick and you needed a miracle? You asked for that miracle. Well, shouldn't God get what He asked for? Shouldn't we reciprocate the same? You know, because we're expecting Him. He's God. You know, He's God, and I'm serving You, and I'm doing everything. How many has ever got to a day where you were having a rough go at it, and you came out with words like that? Lord, I'm serving You. I'm trying everything I know to do right. You know, and it seems like every time I turn around, you know, you definitely don't want Him to remind you of all the other days that you wasn't so adamant about going to Him and asking for those things. When He goes, okay, you didn't do this, 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 and this. And furthermore, you worship Me with pagan sun god days. So what we ought to do is put ourselves in a challenge. And that's what I think we're doing, is we eliminate those things, push ourselves closer to the Lord, and then we say, God, we're doing everything we know. According to Scripture, we're doing everything we know. And so when you pray, what do you expect? A miracle. Nothing less. Don't expect nothing less than a miracle, because that's what He wants you to expect. So, is that what we want? Truth? To worship in truth. Is that what we want? How many want to worship in truth? We worship in spirit. Worshiping in spirit is literally you're the activator. You're part of the activation, but in spirit means the flesh steps aside and you just let the flow, and you start you how you know when the flesh steps aside? You're not looking around anymore, seeing who's in the church. You're not caring about who the kid over here, that one walking, that one standing, that one sitting or clapping. You don't care about that. That's how you know you got in the spirit, because all you're focused on is Him. That's in spirit. But that's not the only thing. Also truth. Are we eliminating anything in our life that God doesn't want? In this particular case, we're going to talk about two particular subjects that I think people still have questions about. We then must ask, are sun gods traditions true or false ways? Sun god traditions, are they true or false? If we really want a relationship with our Creator, if we really care about the way He feels, if we really care about how much He loves us, then we should care about Him. Let's serve Him and worship Him in spirit and truth, only truth. So how many care about what the Father wants? Should we care? Remember my example on Sunday? If you don't want to treat your wife in ways that someone else liked in your past, you don't want to do that. Nor does the wife want to do that. Vice versa. Because what does that create? That would create chaos. Immediate chaos. Now, I think a lot of times we don't realize, but we call it the devil's fighting me. And I want to submit to you, it could be God rejecting you. Could be God rejecting me because I've laid out how to do it in spirit, but I haven't got the truth part right. And so when I have that, it's almost like a conflict. I'm hitting a wall. I believe it's because we have to break through and get to the breakthrough into that barrier of tradition to step into the truth of what God really wants. And repent of all those times. Lord, I don't ever want to push this on you. And let me tell you, God, for the most part, has graced us a lot of times through all of that. He has. But can you imagine a time when people lay aside all those things and just dig in the scripture and say, this is what God wants, this is what we're going to give him. And what will happen? I submit to you, it's going to be incredible. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, don't despise what God has revealed. Don't despise what God has revealed. Instead, do what? Test everything and do what after that? Hold on to what is good. Now, if you test it, you're testing it with the scripture, and then you're going to find out what's good. So what do you do with what you don't find good? Because remember, he's telling us hold on to what's good. Because when you test something, you're going to find what's bad about it and what's good about it. You're going to find out that some of it has some good, and you just got to eliminate the bad. You're going to find out that some is just completely bad, and you eliminate it all together. So what he wants you to hold on to after you test? What's good? So if he says it's good, it's good. Does God change? Listen, if God said that I don't like this, you can't do this, did he change because Yeshua HaMashiach came and died on the cross? Did he change? Now he likes it? No, he still don't like it. Remember, he don't change. So if he said he didn't like it then, he still don't like it now. So to me, that kind of blows out the water when somebody tells you, well, since Christ came, he paid for all of that, so now it's Christianized. I can submit to you, one thing about God, he don't have to copy a pagan system in order to bring honor to who he is. He tells us, do this for me. And you notice he went through great lengths to separate them from all those types of things. And we still, that tendency is to be drawn back to all of that. And we that's what we're working toward, is not do that. Then let's test everything and determine if Christmas and Easter are good. So I'm going to cover those two things throughout this, drawing a line between truth. And this is going to get... it's going to get more fact, just looking at the facts. So you're going to see a lot of this as I pulled out of Bible dictionaries, encyclopedias, and so forth, historical documents. You'll see all of these things because I want to show you. We're going to test it. Number one, we need to determine if Christmas and Easter are rooted in sun god holidays and traditions. If they are, Yahweh, who never changes, says he detests such things, and he pleads with us multiple times for us not to worship him in such a way. That's what he said. In the Old Testament, we see it time and time again. I'm going to give you all of those verses. I gave some of them to you at the beginning of it, but we'll go back over them. Number two, we also need to determine if Christmas and Easter are rooted in things that are not true. They're not true, but instead what is false. That's what they're rooted in. Because we are told the Father desires us to only worship in spirit and truth, and we need to respect that. How many believe we need to respect that? If we're going to worship, if we're going to be living the Christian life, that's what we're saying, we're living the Christian life, we want to respect that at every level, okay? We are not setting out to discover what Christmas and Easter often mean to us. That's not what we're here for. Or even means to you, but instead what it means to God. Not our way, but his way. What we think doesn't matter. And the reality is this, what you think doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is what God thinks. Because at the end of the day, who's going to stand before God? Every person. So does it matter what he thinks? Just remember this, before there was anything, there was God. Before anything. And then God said, this. He let his words have so much power in his word. Says this and he says that. And all of things he says starts to come into existence. The word is bara. He bara. You know, it's incredible. He just, what does it mean to create? It means to get it where it didn't exist before. It's create. It doesn't exist. There's no matter. There's nothing there. And there it is. That's a powerful, awesome God. Then he tells us, these are the things I don't want you to do. And these are the things I want you to do. It's never changed. Like, you know, it's a beautiful garden. And he says, all the trees in the garden you can freely eat. All of them. Tree of life and all the rest of them. Who knows how many they were? There was all sorts of trees and fruit-bearing trees. And you could eat. This is going to be your food. It's going to be incredible. He said, but this one right here, don't eat from that one. That's what I want. Isn't that something? So does that change? No. Everybody in your Christian walk is going to go through that same experience. Because when you get saved, you don't know everything. I don't know everything. We start reading in the Tanakh. We start reading the scripture. And we start finding, well, God likes this. This is this he don't like. He likes this. He don't like that. So we create these lists. These are the you don't go off of what people tell you about do's and don'ts. How many know the do's and don'ts when we grew up as kids? It wasn't more but a man's do's and don'ts. They weren't telling us what God said. It was man's list, you know. And so we went off of that. You know, you can call it in our being naive or whatever. Nonetheless, we went off of it. And the whole time, there was a reason we went off of it. We weren't trying to please men. Honestly, we were trying to please God. Because we felt like, you know, if we dishonor God or make God mad, we're going to be in trouble. And we never want to do that. In the simplicity of our being brand new believers, if that's what it did. But we didn't check it out. But how many know we are supposed to test everything and see, okay, this is what he wants us to do. So what I'm telling you, it's not just me coming up with this idea that we don't need to do these pagan things. I'm telling you, we're gonna put them on the table, and then we'll look at what God says about them. And then we're going to see if he likes them or don't. So everybody in your life, you're going to have that experience where you can do all of this, but you can't do that. And you got to decide what you're going to do. We know what they did at the beginning. The very thing he told them not to do, they did. And because of that, because of one man, sin entered the world. Then after that, death. And then it also says, because that sin passed on to every generation after that. They were born into that same sin nature. That's why we have to have a Savior. Listen, the story of Jesus is not just a pretty story, and it's a wonderful thing, gets your emotions up. Without that story, without that Jesus, we have no hope in the world. None whatsoever. But never forget, that Jesus died. And Paul said, if that's all the end, then we're of all men most miserable. That's what he said. If there's no hope, if there is no resurrection, we're in trouble. But how many know we have first fruits? How many thank God for first fruits? Right? And so we don't even know. See, we couldn't even relate that as new believers or serving the Lord. We couldn't relate that. What does first fruits mean? Because it was all bottled up in one term, and that's called Easter. And because Easter was subtle, it was a subtle title, kind of squishing it all together, the resurrection and everything. And some people drew away from it. They did. They would draw away from it and say, well, we ain't going to call it that. We're going to call it Resurrection Sunday. And we've been through all of that steps. And then you get to the point, okay, that's not even a good enough title. Because he already got a title. He didn't call it that. What are we calling it that for? What does he call it? First fruits. So simple. Yep, but you see how to trick the enemy? So if you think, oh, well, you know, if I'd have been in the garden, it seemed like to me, you know, man with a half a brain, got all them trees, why are you going to want that one? If we take that position, we're kidding ourselves. We've been there often. We got all the promises of God, but where are we at? We're right there by that temptation. Standing in the face. We've been there. So don't ever think we haven't been there many times. And listen, if the two most perfect people on the planet ever, there was nobody more perfect than them two humans. If they can be fooled, we need a Savior. I'm telling you, if we don't hold on to Jesus with everything we got, nobody hearing my voice tonight is going to make it. That's why we got to hold, put on Christ and hold on with all our might, because you can't make it on your own. I can't make it. If the two most perfect human beings failed, they were tricked by the trickery of the enemy, and that trickery is getting more persuasive and more sly and cunning than ever before, to the tune of billions of people are fooled right now. The two largest religions in the world is over a billion in each religion. And they're fooled like you know, it's just absolute bizarre, the stuff they believe in. So listen, let's not kid ourselves. And I'm not talking about just regular people. I'm talking about the two largest churches in the entire world, over 1 billion people in membership in their organization. Over 1 billion in each one. And they're fooled. It's only going to be by the grace of God and an awakening happening through small groups that would get the message out that we got to change. Because what we live in a society that's nothing more than controlled chaos. They decide when every event's going to happen, how it's going to happen, who lives and who dies. So we can't be playing footsies and patty cake with these simple truths right here. This has to be a simple thing. We read the information, we look at it, and we say, there it is, and we don't fret no more, and we go in the direction that God wants us to go in. And not be ashamed to say it or share it with anybody else who may ask these questions. We are now setting out to discover what Christmas and Easter often means to us or even means to you, but instead what it means to God. Not our way, but His way. What we think doesn't matter, and the reality is this. What you think doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is what God thinks. In His love, He gives us grace. In our love back, we simply ask for what? Obedience. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Because that's the first thing. Well, nobody can make it. He just said, His commandments are not burdensome. The reason that we think they're difficult is because we've been doing the opposite of it for so long. The change itself is overwhelming. I've had people, ministers would tell me, brother, why go back to the Old Testament? It's too much of a burden. That's why nobody ever made it back then. Well, I'm trying to figure out what we do with this verse, because this is a New Testament verse. 1 John. For this is the love of God. And he tells us, you want a definition of the love of God? That we keep His commandments. So if you're going to show God love, it's not saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. You can say, Rose of Sharon. You can do all that. He ain't moved by that. What He's moved by is we keep His commandments. You know what I'm saying? But we get them little tunes, and they're just great. And we go home, we feel great about ourselves. But there was no marked difference in what He's asking us to do. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. I don't know how, that's so simple verses. This can be taught in our children's church. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Listen, wouldn't it have been a travesty if God would have made His commandments so burdensome that nobody can keep it anyway, and so everybody was assured to be separated from Him? So it's all nonsense. None of it makes sense. What's the point in Christ dying? It's nonsense. If you can't keep His commandments, let me tell you what if people's being sold on. Well, here's the thing. We don't have to keep His commandments no more because Christ died. Now that Christ died, hey, eat, drink, be merry, we all going to make it. Really? Well, let me tell you, that grows a church fast. Come as you are, don't worry about anything. Keep doing what you're doing, just come to church. By the way, pay your tithe. That's a command. That one we ain't giving up. You see? We give on up every other one, but we ain't giving that one up. Am I telling the truth or not? We keeping that one. We like that one. You see what I'm saying? What do you think God thinks about that? He's going, what are y'all doing? What are you? It's just, and God must be going, is y'all serious? Keep that one, but the rest of them you can't keep? Isn't that something? His law, His commandments, His instructions. What He wants for us, that is freedom, true freedom from the world's ways and freedom in His ways. So He wants us free from the world's ways and He wants us to be in freedom in His ways. So this is what people say. Oh, if you get underneath that, you're going to be in bondage. You've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Like the whole law is wrong. Who's ever heard that saying? Like the whole thing's wrong and you've been redeemed from it. Because it's a nothing but a curse. Well, what I read, there's blessings if you do good, and there's curses if you don't do good. That's what I read. Right? Now, the only introduction we have as human beings back to the tree of life is through what Yeshua paid for. And without that, we can't even be put back in. So if say the tree's in the garden still, which it's not, it's in reserve and it's going to be in the millennium. We're going to see the tree of life and there's going to be trees, all sorts of trees with all the fruits and the leaves, and it's all going to be incredible. But let's just say it's in the garden. Can you get back in? Well, no, you've been kicked out, which was a good thing. Because He kicks us out, that's great love that He kicked man out. At least He take the fruit of the tree of life and live forever in that condition. With no hope. So you get put out, then you got to be a redeemer. The redeemer then can introduce you back into that realm. That's why Christ said, I am the way. I mean, their whole organization used to be called the way. That's what it used to be. So if it wasn't, you're a Christian, it would ask, are you in the way? The way, the truth, and the life. This is it. There's a lot of other ways out there, but this is the way. So that was amazing how it was talked about like that. Psalms 119, verse 44 and 45. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Notice that. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I put that there because I want to remind you that keeping the feast days and all that, that's not putting us in bondage. We're seeking the precepts of God. We have there's a liberty. You worshiping the Lord. I don't feel no bondage about it. Now, you might have this sense that, you know what, it's a lot to it, and we're going to be busy, and we got more days that we're doing things, but that shouldn't, if we equate that as it's burdensome, we're missing the whole point anyway. So hopefully we don't see that. Listen, the more you start enjoying the things of God, you'll see this thing come together. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. John chapter 8, verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't that amazing? And you shall know the truth. So the seekers of truth are going to find the truth. Now, once you know that truth, what's going to happen? The truth shall make you free. That's important. Now, some people is going to take that whole thing And it's just going to be kind of built around the truth that we have a Messiah. And that's true. We have a Messiah. But what Messiah teaches, we're not just accept, we accept him as our rabbi. How many know when Peter was called to follow him, he accepted that invitation. And he left everything and he followed him. But did he have it all together? No. The more he learned, the more he got, the more he embraced. And so it was a progressive thing for Peter. It's no different than it is for us. But it came to a point in his life, he got a hold to it so good that he died for it. That's pretty incredible. And at one time, he denied that he even knew him. That's after he followed him and saw all the miracles and everything. He denied knowing him. This is where, quote, I don't know the man. What gets you from dropping all your livelihood and following him, being with him every day, seeing the miracles, seeing all these great things, and the time comes you get so attacked by the enemy, you say, I don't even know him. But then you get to the point where you lay your life down for it. You got a hold of something. I submit to you, the truth became real to him, and it set him free. Literally, he was set free from the old nature to embrace the new nature at the resurrection. It is so funny how times change. Believe it or not, at one time in the early U.S. settlements, Christmas was illegal. Christmas was banned in America. Not by a representative of the American Civil Liberty Union, but by Christians themselves. Banned. As we're not keeping that pagan holiday. How times have changed. Christians banned it in America. Now, I'm going to go further back than America. I'm just giving you some quick reference here. In the United States of America, it was banned because it was introduced from Europe to here. It was never kept by the early settlers. Never. You remember, there was a reason people left to come find a new land. They were tired of being under the oppression of a dictatorship, and their freedom to worship was being infringed upon. Many of them lost their lives coming over. They believed in the freedom so much to get away from that tyrant, they came here. And what do we do? Come full circle. We pretty much at that spot again where you can do anything else. You can practice any other religion except for the truth. If you want the truth, you are a conspiracy theorist. That's what you're considered. You can be Christian. We don't care if you're Christian. But don't talk about truth. Because truth is, ain't nobody likes you. So you're going to be put in a small, small group, and you're going to be basically treated as a nutcase. Christmas was banned in Boston. The Puritans forbade the celebration of Christmas because it was a pagan feast. The Episcopalians were the first in Boston to observe the holiday. They were followed by increasing numbers of young people who raised 18th century eyebrows with frolics, a reveling feast and ball. So basically, sort of like what we do for Mardi Gras. You know, they do all these balls and all, and kind of, so. But it wasn't until 1856 that the legislature recognized a losing battle when it saw it and gave in and made Christmas a legal holiday. And that you'll find that in the Phoenix Gazette, December 22nd, 1967. That was an article that they reposted. 1856, it was recognized as a legal holiday. That's not so far in the distant past. Not to mention, we're going to continue going back. So we start in here, but how many know we're going to, in this study, we're going to go all the way back to Babylon in Egypt and show you its connection. So I'm only the reason I'm saying this, it was at 1856, and they're still fighting over it. And here we are. Right? And so we're not, this is not something that's, Oh, why are they coming up with that now? It's not coming up with it now. It's going back and saying, okay, why did they fight so vehemently against all of this then? Because they realized it was pagan. Were the early U.S. Christians right? Were the early U.S. Christians right? Or were they simply misinformed and misled, and then we just went the right direction since then? So what do you think about that? Were they right? Were they misinformed? Misled? And now we figured it out, it's right, and we got it now. So think about that. Again, that's the fact that not your position now, but the position of the majority of the believers and non-believers alike. How many of you know that you don't have to be a believer to celebrate Christmas? How many of you know that, matter of fact, it has nothing to do with whether you believe or not? To me, that's already a question mark. Why you don't go to church? Well, I'm not a believer. Okay, why you celebrate Christmas? Because I like it. See, why you like it? If it's all God, see, there's a reason. You go to church? For Easter, I go. Why? Because I like it. Again, there's a reason you like it. It's not God. There's a reason. There's an underlying reason. That's what we're going to look at. We have no superstitious regards for times and seasons. Certainly, we do not believe in the present ecclesiastical arrangement called Christmas. First, because we do not believe in the Mass at all, but abhor it, whether it be said or sung in Latin or in English. And secondly, because we find no scriptural warrant whatever for observing any day as the birthday of the Savior. And consequently, its observance is a superstition because not of divine authority. That's Charles Spurgeon's sermon on December 24th, 1871. Now, a lot of people preach Charles Spurgeon, but they don't preach that section. That's the one they overlook. Now, I'm saying, I read this to you because lots and lots and lots of preachers throughout the world today preach on Brother Charles. They love them some Spurgeon, but not that section. You see my point? That, we're going to turn, we don't like that sermon. Let's go to the next one. So you can pick the sermons you want, but he said, we don't do it. You know, there's people said, you say, you follow Spurgeon? Oh, yeah. Man, Brother Spurgeon, let me tell you, there was nothing. That dude was anointed. All right? Why are you doing the very thing he said we don't do? You see? Because you'll go over it and you'll know it. They'll know the truth. We ain't going to do that. We don't want to stir nobody up. We don't want to do that. When it can be, quote, this is Charles again. When it can be proven that the observance of Christmas with Suntide and other popish festivals, and again, this is taken from the book, so however it is, I just copied it. So this is kind of the way it was spoken, was ever instituted by divine statute, we also will attend to them. But not till then. It is as much our duty to reject the traditions of men as to observe the ordinances of the Lord. We ask concerning every rite and rabbinic, is this a law of God, of the God of Jacob? And if it is not clearly so, it is of no authority with us who walks in Christian liberty. And that's Charles Spurgeon's Treasures of David on Psalms 81, verse 4. That's another one of his sermons. Clearly, times have changed. Most pastors would not dare to say things Spurgeon taught on Christmas. They will lose their whole congregation. You want to empty the church out, you pop up Brother Charles on Sunday morning on the overhead, boom, there they go. The next church is growing, and it's going to grow fast. The whole world seems to be all about Christmas and Easter. Many who celebrate these days are not even part of the Christian faith. So what gives? Many that celebrate them two holidays are not even Christian. So what is that? Why is that? Since when is the world all about godly things? Since when is the world all about godly things? Since when is the world all about biblical things? Why does the world get so excited about Christmas and Easter? And the world gets excited about these two things. The world. Department stores, whether you ever went through a door of a church or not, you get excited about those two. The question is, why? Why? Well, because everybody's doing it. No, it's not that. There's other reasons. Spurgeon went back as far as the Roman Catholic Church and declared that institution as the vehicle that was used to inject the pagan sun god ways and customs into the body of Messiah. And now we know why the world is so interested in those days, because the world is not interested in the things of God. That, of course, does not speak too well about Christmas and Easter. The world actually loves those days. The world hates the things of God, yet loves Christmas and Easter. Have you considered that? Do the math, right? The question is, why? Why? What we find is that Christmas and Easter are mostly, certainly rooted in what is false. In cultic pagan sun god traditions, not rooted in truth like he says he desires in our worship of him. What we will find is not only does secular academic work prove these things without a shadow of a doubt, that even the most prominent and educated Christian scholars basically plead no contest and have no defense against the origin and nature of Christmas and Easter. And that's what I find in my encounters and conversations. This is my personal encounters. I find that same to be true. There's basically no contest. Brother, we just got to leave it like it is and preach the gospel. Okay, that's what I'm doing. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm trying to tell you. The gospel's more than, yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. I know we got that down. Now, what are we supposed to do? Obey. Keep his commandments best we can. And that's the important. So we got to start somewhere. How many know keeping the commands of God is a building process, that the more you do, the more the relationship builds and the more it comes easy to continue to walk out in that relationship. You start understanding why God wants that. Gradually, a number of prevailing practices of the nation into which Christianity came were assimilated and were combined with the religious ceremonies surrounding Christmas. The assimilation of such practices generally represented efforts by the Christians to transform or absorb otherwise pagan practices. The Feast of Saturnalia in the early Rome, for example, was celebrated for 7 days from the 17th to the 24th of December and was marked by a spirit. And this is the thing that can really, 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 we have to be careful. Because remember, these things, if you start looking at them carefully, you start saying, wow, that's why that happened. And you'll see this. Gifts, giving to children, other forms of entertainment. Gradually, early Christians replaced the pagan feast with the celebration of Christmas. But many of the traditions of this observance was assimilated and remains to this day a part of the observance of Christmas. Other nations, the Scandinavians, Germans, French, English, and others, have left their mark as well. And that's in the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible on page 804 and 805. So you can go look that up. I'm just copy and paste a couple little write-ups about it. There's a whole story. I can't put it in its entirety. If you're interested in reading more, you can go and pick more out for yourself. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2 says this. Thus says Yahweh, do not learn the ways of the nations. Do not learn the way of the nations. So that's, if you want a quote from God, there it is. Do not learn the way of the nations. Concerning these ancient elements, the Christian Encyclopedia says, various symbolic elements of the pagan celebration, such as the lighting of candles, evergreen decorations, and the giving of gifts, were adapted to Christian signification. Later, as Christianity spread into the Northern Europe and the Celtic and Teutonic and Slavic winter festivals, contributed holly, mistletoe, the Christmas tree, bonfire, and similar items. That's in the Christian Encyclopedia. And again, there's lots more to read. This is just one little clip from that. But you can go in there underneath that title, under the Christian Encyclopedia, and find that. The giving of presents was a Roman custom. While the Yule tree and the Yule log are remnants of the old Teutonic nature of worship. How many ever heard of the Yule log? And the Yule tree. So these are, again, you can read more about that. Gradually, festivals sank into a mere rivalry. The customs was forbidden by an act of parliament in 1555. So it was forbidden because they knew this was getting, it was crazy. It was the things were happening with it. The Reformation brought in a refinement in the celebration of Christmas by emphasizing it. It's Christian elements, and that's in the Unger's Bible Dictionary. So you'll find that, and there's more. Obviously, there's a lot more. So this is what you'll find in these different books on what has been said about it. So basically, Christmas was illegal because of the sun god elements until we Christianized the sun god worshiping traditions. It was illegal. So they had to have somebody had some strong reserves and thoughts about that they would fight it to make it illegal. Now, the observance of December 25th as a Christian festival only dates from the 4th century and is due to the assimilation with the Mithraic festivals, and that's in Mithra, and we're going to talk about that because that was some stuff that came out of the Egyptians and so forth. Festivals of the birth of the sun, and that's in World Popular Encyclopedia, Volume 3, and that's on 093. So it all had to deal with the sun god worship. Now, this thing really gets more into that, connecting the two together when I talk about Easter, and I'm going to get really deep into how those connections and what they mean today and how we have to be so careful of what we... and you'll see, once we go through this, every time you're going to turn the TV on or hear somebody or look at a title of a movie or different things, you're going to say, oh, there they go, right there. And before, we don't know. It's just doing it all around, and we don't have no concept of it. So now you know why the date December 25th was chosen. Not because our Messiah was born on that day, but because the sun god, Mithra, was born on that day. So the Mithra was born on that day, so that's why they celebrate December 25th, not because of Messiah. There is no substantial evidence that Yeshua was not born. There is substantial evidence that Yeshua was not born in December, but born in the fall, most likely during Yom Teruah to the Feast of Sukkot, which we just celebrated, and I mentioned that. I mentioned that in this particular time frame is where the birth of Christ actually happened. But do you have anybody ever, until we started, here, I'm talking about our local church, did anybody ever have anybody tell you that, you know what, really, you know, in all likelihood, you know, Yeshua was born, you know, during the time of Yom Teruah and the Feast of Sukkot? If you'd have heard that 5 years ago, that you'd have went, what's that? Right? What's that? Yom Teruah? Right? See what I'm saying? So we could be really close, but not be in the truth. Isn't it better that you know? You shall know the truth, and the truth was what? Set us free. We're going to have that liberty and understanding to commune with the Lord. Eventually, we realized that the early Roman Catholic Church could not discontinue the pagan sun god practice, so they adopted the practice themselves, completely given into if you can't beat them, join them approach. And that, because remember, what are they trying to do? What's the Roman Catholic Church trying to do? Because they're up against this ancient pagan system, and they're trying to convince those people to come underneath the umbrella. Now, they're calling it Christian, but what do? If you want to grow the church, if you can't beat them, join them. So if we had everybody right here, this small group going out from here and saying, you know what? It's just great. You know, we go to church on Sunday. It's a simple little thing. It's a 30-minute deal. You know, we get there. We see everybody. You know, we're giving fist pumps and high fives. Everybody feels good. It's a nice atmosphere. Kids has got a nice little playground. It's great, man. You ought to come over and be with us. And they're going to come, and everybody's going to say, oh, hey, it's pretty cool. You know, I love it. You know, it's great. You know, you get a little pick-me-up sermonette. Kids are having fun. What's going to start happening? The seats are going to fill up. But what's the responsibility? Who's going to make it through the deception? You don't have to really do anything. Don't change anything. You know, keep doing what you're doing. It's great. Everybody's great. I didn't realize how all this was happening. I was kind of naive to it. I really was. We've been in some shocking situations. I remember after Katrina, we got invited to different places, and they put on events for us because of our situation. And we were thankful. I was really thinking about that today, you know, because of the storm that's out there. And I was thinking, I was like, God, you know, you put every person in my life when I needed it, whether they knew it or not. You put them in my life because you was lining and making connections, because you're a man of, the God that speaks his word, and his word means something. And this is what you said. You said, I'm 7 steps ahead of you for the rest of your life. You knew that we was going to have the storm, so you put people in my life to make sure that my needs would be met during that time. Pretty incredible. I was thinking about that today. And I was, as I was thinking about that, and my point that I want to make is we got a chance because of that to travel and go back to these places that took care of us, literally just took us under their wing and financially just took care of us. I mean, they were just amazing. And just what God said he would do. I'm 7 steps ahead of you for the rest of your life. And I'm like, God, this is amazing. I didn't even know these people. But anyway, after the Katrina and we rebuilding and it's years after we're working. And so we get invitations to go where they're going to throw parties for us, like celebrations, and bring y'all. Well, we get to one of them and I start looking around. I'm like, OK, this is a real party. I mean, when you get asked, if you want what highball you want, you know what I'm saying? What I'm saying? I'm like, okay, did we go to the wrong party? Now the church put it on for us. I'm like, okay, I missed something. Went to another one the next day. They said, look, we didn't know what you like, so we just got an assortment in there. I was afraid to open that lid. From the first one. I'm not kidding you. I opened that lid. It was green bottles, yellow bottles, striped bottles. Y'all got water? That was for me. They were doing it for me. And there was nobody that felt anything. It was a normal thing. You understand? They was not trying to set me up. That was just every day. Huge organization, because you don't change anything. It's just, let's all get together. Hey, it's great. You love the Lord? Yeah, I love the Lord. But you know, there's no challenge. But here's the thing that's dangerous about that. The subtlety of the enemy, the cunningness of the enemy is coming. And he ain't for you. You might be for one another, but he's not for you. But we pray, yeah, we pray. But he's not for you. Do you understand that? You got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he tells us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. There's some real wicked, evil things out there that's alive and strong, and they got a lot of deception with them, That's what you're up against. And I don't think you're preparing the church when you're telling them you ain't got to do anything. And I'm thinking, okay, if I'm the pastor and you offering me that, I'm looking for the pastor. And you know where I find him? He's high-fiving and fist-pumping and doing everything everybody else is doing. No wonder they want that guy. He ain't saying anything. He gets up there and smiles on Sunday and says, hey, it's great. Isn't it great? And at the time, it is for him. But what happens when the enemy attacks? And he's not going to attack yet because he wants that setting. He'll leave that group alone. I got them right where I want them. It's control. So I'm controlling their environment, and I'm inserting the knowledge of good and evil right in their midst. They have no concept of it. I got them. But you know what he's going to do? He's going to go down to the local church where they're turning the page. They're actually reading the second page. Then they go to the third page, and they go, what? And that's the one that he's up against you. And you're trying, you're struggling, and you're going out, and stuff is breaking. You don't give up. You hold on because you're on the right track. So when it don't feel like the right track, that's when you hold on even tighter. When you've done all you can to stand, what does he say the next word? Stand. Well, how are you doing that? You just did all you can to stand. And he says, stand. On what? You stand on the principles of his word that you know is right. You can't do it no more. You're finished. You're tired. You're burnt out. And he says, stand. That's what you need to do. The next time you feel like, I don't know, you just go back to it. I say, okay, Lord, I'm going to stand on your word now because I did everything I know to do. And this is why it's critical for us to have this at this time so we can kind of lay it out. We let you decide from there because these are the things that we see happening. Now, I'm going to tell you, right here I can go into all sorts of things that's going to kind of come into the seed war thing, but I want to tell you that the most powerful and most intelligent gathering group on the planet is from the Vatican. There is no more superpower in the world than comes from the Vatican. The CIA and the KGB got nothing on these guys because they've been doing it way longer than they existed, and they're good. They're very good. And so it's infiltrated in every area. Let me just tell you this. There's not a single church organization, whatever religion you want to pick, denominational, non-denominational, whatever, big, small, or anything in between, that the powers that be from that knowledge of good and evil hasn't infiltrated. There's not none. The only hope we got is to recognize it, repent, and come out from that. And that's what we're doing. Nobody has been exempt from it. It's been infiltrated. It's in the Orthodox Jewish organizations, the Hebrew Roots Movement. It's in all of it. It's been infiltrated. No different than he infiltrated himself, snuck his way into the garden, and did what he did. He's constantly continued to do that. It's up to you and I to recognize the truth, to know the truth. Once you know the truth, you'll be free from that. And it's very important. This is just one part of it. But it'll get into the seed war. You'll see what I'm talking about. The transition from festivals commemorating the birth of a sun god to a celebration ostensibly for the Son of God occurred sometimes in the 4th century. Unable to eradicate the heathen celebration from Saturnalia, the Church of Rome, sometime before 36 A.D., designated a feast of the Nativity to be observed, James Taylor, Christmas, in the New International Dictionary of Christian Church, and that's J.D. Douglas in Grand Rapids, Zonderville, 1974, on page 223. So the Feast of Nativity is where that came in. So how many has ever seen the Nativity scene? You know the Nativity? That was introduced at that time. Never existed. But the Bible talks about it. The Bible doesn't talk about a nativity scene. It talks that he was born in a manger. A manger is not a nativity scene. A manger is a little box. So just a little trough. and it's put in something. So it's actually a feeding trough that they would put the hay in or whatever it is. And it would have slats in the sides. And they would put, the slats would allow the hay to come through it, and they would pull it. They had to pull the straw to eat it. Many of the customs associated with Christmas also took their origin from the heathen observance, the exchange of gifts, extravagant merriment, and lighting of candles all have previously counterparts in the Roman Salutator. The use of trees harken back to the pagan Scandinavian festivals, and that was that of the Yule log. Now, these practices are still done. They still participate in all these, and that's, again, James Taylor's Christmas in the New International Dictionary. Again, that's just another part of that article. On the Roman New Year, January 1st, and that's where the first of the year came from. It's a Roman New Year. Houses were decorated with greenery and lights, and gifts were given to children and the poor. To the observance were added the German Celtic Yule rites. Food and good fellowship, the Yule log and the Yule cakes, greenery and fir trees, gifts and greetings, all commemorating the different aspects of this festive season. Fires and lights, symbols of warmth and lasting life, have always been associated with the winter festival, both pagan and Christian. That's in the Encyclopedia Britannica in the 15th edition. How many remember Encyclopedia Britannica? That was our Google when we were growing up. You come home from school and you had to find something. We had a whole volume my mom had. You go to the encyclopedia shelf there, and we had a little library in the living room, and you pull the book off, and that's how you wanted to know something, you'd go and Google it. Take the book off, do whatever letter, pull it off, and flip through it and find you. How many's ever done that in Encyclopedia Britannica? No, I mean, none of the kids in here with cell phones ever did that in their life. They don't know what that is. They Google everything, right? Different way. It's different. December 25th. What time it is? I don't have my... Oops. Wow. All right, I'm quitting. December 25th, the birthday of Mithra, the Iranian god of light, the day devoted to the invincible sun, as well as the day after Saturnalia, was adopted by the Roman Catholic Church as Christmas, the nativity of Christ, to counteract the efforts of these festivals. That's in New Encyclopedia Britannica. Now, I put that one in there because that was the reason behind it. They were trying to compete and add to the church. And that's what they did. So what did they do? Compromise and add in new ideas. And obviously, it's a draw. It draws people. And people say, I'm going to be Christian, because they still keep the festival. They're keeping our festival. So they didn't have to change anything. They just switched buildings. So we'll stop there. I'm going to keep going. It's basically going to be similar. There's going to be a bunch of scripture going to come up here soon. And